we're specifically this summer talking about relationships, which, as I mentioned last week, if you are used to the church talking about relationships, usually the first thing that kind of comes to mind is, oh, we're going to talk about dating. It's not our intention. We will spend 1 week this summer of the like 10 weeks or so talking about dating, but the majority of the summer is going to be talking about relationships more generalized. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about our relationship with God. So we might kind of take our relationship with God for granted in a sense. So maybe an obvious question, what does it mean to be in relationship with God? Another question that kind of flows from this is, how does our relationship with God differ from other relationships? Do we have a relationship with God in the same way we have a relationship with other humans? And then lastly, how should our relationship with God inform our other relationships? Well, I'd like to kind of ground our time in Scripture with a particular verse that I think is relevant to this morning. So this is Romans 8, 15 through 17. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery." He's speaking to believers here. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him." Now, importantly here, we see that we have received the spirit of adoption as sons. And just because I do think it's relevant, the language here, the plural language in the Greek here, does imply sons and daughters. It does imply women as well. So this is not just some sort of sexist language. Anyway, we've received the spirit, and we are now adopted into the family of God and are now children. But more than this, it's not just being in relationship with God, being in his family, does not just mean that we are children, but also, what's more, that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So we're going to be talking about a lot of this this morning. But the primary thing I want us to get from just this passage and point us to as we discuss our relationship with God is that we are not just in relationship with God in the abstract. We don't just have a relationship with some spiritual being or deity up in the sky. We have a relationship with this God, the God of the Bible, who reveals himself as a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all this leads us to investigate what we talked about last summer, we've talked about before in Ambassadors, biblical anthropology, which just means how we use the Bible to understand what it means to be human, which includes our relationships. So more specifically, this summer series is really a series on biblical sociology, how we kind of interact with one another, construct our communities, our societies, our churches, all of this is bound up in this concept. And so this is where you'll see the problem with this slide's getting messed up. This was supposed to form like a nice little circle around God, but God's now off to the side. Yeah. So it was like family, friends, ourselves, creation with God in the middle. You'll see why, especially why that's important. It's because I have arrows that point from. But anyway, all of this was, you can kind of intuit what I'm getting at here. God was supposed to be in the center. And basically, all of these things, our family, our friends, ourselves, and creation itself, are all interrelated and inform how we think about one another and what our relationships look like. But it is important to remember, and to certainly keep in mind, that God needs to be at the center of this. So, perhaps a obvious question, or maybe it has an obvious answer, but maybe people in this room aren't necessarily from a Christian background. If so, this question can get a little tricky. Who is God? So just shout it out. What do we think? Who is God? Oh my goodness. Wow, that, okay, whoa, great job. Yeah, wow, well done. So that is the intended answer, but there are other things you could say. You could say that God is, the Sunday school answer, Jesus. Yeah, technically correct, God is Jesus. But if we were right now in this room in PCPC, we're going to get a lot of more doctrinally sound answers. But if you just ask this to the average human on planet Earth, you'd get a variety of answers. And so when we as Christians try to communicate that, no, we believe not just in a God, but in the God of the Bible, we have to start saying specific things about him. If we're going to be in relationship with God, a crucial question that we can often just assume the answer to is, which God are we in relationship with? So, yes, God indeed is triune, which we'll talk about exactly what that means here in a minute. Also, I've taught on the Trinity before in 2021. Who is in Ambassadors in 2021? Wow, so a few people. Okay, so there's like six of you that might have seen these slides before, or some of them before. This is probably one of my favorite topics in existence, so I love that we're getting to talk about it. But because God is triune, and again, we'll kind of elaborate on that in a minute, he is himself relational. So, when we understand God, we can, yeah, that baby's just going wild. Maybe that baby is maybe not, maybe doesn't believe in the Trinity and is like, oh. But anyway, so I guess all babies kind of, never mind. He is himself relational. So because God is triune, God himself, without humans even entering into the picture, has some semblance of relationship. And in fact, relationship itself, our whole summer series, is really, we can say, based on God himself. Relationship pre-exists humanity. This is kind of an important concept as we understand, okay, are we, when God calls himself a father, we'll talk about it in a minute, is he using that kind of language because he knows that we have fathers? Or do we have fathers and relate to our fathers in the way we do because God himself is one? So these are crucial questions. God, though, he himself is relational. But we're all good Nicene Orthodox believers here. We also believe that God is himself individual. So, again, the Trinity is a confusing one, but God is both relational and God is individual. We don't believe in three gods or multiple gods. We believe in one God individually. And so we believe our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if you're a little confused, you are in good company because this is probably the most... Here's the thing. We like to say that other issues divide the church. Like, we're like, oh, no, particular views of the role of ministry or whatnot. Like, those things, maybe the use of gifts, the role of whatever, women in church, that these things divide the church. Nothing has ever divided the church more intensely than the Trinity. So when we kind of, I've talked about, I think even last week, when we try to triage our theological issues of the day, often we can take, I have a particular view about maybe this political issue, and we like to take that and we thrust it to the most important conversation that Christians can have. Whether you are a faithful believer is dependent on it. I would argue that ultimately, this is the most important question. Answering this question, who is our God, rightly, is the most important question Christians can ask. And so, in order to understand our relationships to God, we must understand God's own relations, the Trinity. Now, I brought the art back. I used to throw art in like every single one of my presentations. And I stopped doing that for a while. I really got away from my roots. But we're bringing it back today. So we're going to be talking about the Trinity, specifically the Father, the Son, and the little bird guy, the Holy Spirit. We'll get into more of the art later. But what comes, this is A.W. Tozer, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because who are God? If we just believe in a God, but maybe that God is a Hindu God or a pagan God, then the fact that we believe in God doesn't mean all that much. The reason that me saying I have a relationship with God is potent, it means something, is because I'm saying that I have a relationship with the triune God, Yahweh. So a lot of what I'm saying is going to be ripped right from, as any good teacher does, smarter people. And so a lot of what I'm going to share this morning is really wonderfully summarized in Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves. It's a very small book. Many of us have, I think, read it as a part of various PCPC functions before. But if you have not read Delighting in the Trinity, it's excellent. If you want a bigger tome, just dive into Augustine's on the Trinity. It's really good. But we're going to be talking about Trinitarianism, what it means that we are in relationship with not just a God, but the God of the Bible. So perhaps one of the most baffling things about Christianity is that we have this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It does differentiate us from all other, for example, Abrahamic religions. So we would say that Judaism and Islam are both also Abrahamic religions. But the big difference between Christianity and then Judaism and Islam is that Christianity believes that Jesus is also divine. So, again, this is arguably one of the most important things about Christianity. So this is Michael Reeves. He says, "For it is only when you grasp what it means for God to be a Trinity that you really sense the beauty, the overflowing kindness, the heart-grabbing loveliness of God. If the Trinity were something we could shave off of God, we would be shearing him of precisely what it is that is so delightful about him. Because God, or for God is triune, and it is as triune that he is so good and desirable." So, all that to say, the Trinity isn't about putting words in the Bible. We don't find language of the Trinity in the Bible. But it is about seeing the way the Bible talks about God and saying we want to map our language onto the Bible's language onto the way we talk. But traditionally, the Trinity's been conceptualized not just through language, but also through art. So we're going to look at some art together really quick. So here's kind of the classic portrayal of the just medieval Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is always just, I've made this joke before, but he's always just shredded in all of these old photos. Except this one, he could do some crunches in that one, but there he's back. He's got washboard abs. Here we go, this one. A little more, there's a lot of floating babies up there. Here's the one earlier. I just think this one's so funny. This one's a little more artsy. Oh, yeah. That one's called the Holy Trinity. Which, arguably, this one's probably a better depiction than, because this one, we got white Jesus and white God there. That's inaccurate. Jesus was not Caucasian. important to stress. This, I don't know, I guess that's Trinity. Here's a depiction. It's kind of cool. Got that three and triangle stuff going on. Anyway, Trinity is perhaps one of Christianity's most important doctrines. But I want to stress, getting this wrong is where all, like every serious fracture in the church has usually come down to a misunderstanding or a misinterpretation of the Trinity. Most of Christianity's biggest cults, most of Christianity's biggest heresies, all have to do with misunderstanding what God is that we are in relation to. So it's not necessarily the how our relationship looks part. We love to focus on how a lot of Christianity we divide over. Oh, the Baptists down the church baptize their babies. The Baptists don't baptize their babies. We do baptize our babies, whatnot. We like to focus on this style of worship versus this style of worship. We like to nitpick over what the relationship itself looks like. But we have to remember that a relationship with God has to be centered on God. So, let's see. We're going to skip a little. Because I have like 300 slides we could look at on this topic. I love the Trinity. But properly understanding the Trinity will help us better understand humanity. So, how do we accurately describe the Trinity? Well, this can be a little difficult. But just remember, it is impossible to perfectly understand the Trinity. So we can kind of free ourselves from that reality. There's no metaphor, no image, just those images we just looked at. Even just imaging Jesus and God apart from one another immediately makes one, a lot of Presbyterians uncomfortable. They don't like to see pictures of Jesus, generally speaking. It's a whole thing with the don't make idols commandment. Never mind. It's a whole thing. I was in a class in seminary. This is an aside. This is what you get. I was only informed I was going to teach not that long ago, so you're getting the raw thoughts this morning. But I was in a class in seminary one time, and there's this thing in certain reform circles where they don't want to see Jesus imaged, like on paper or in movies, and they like won't watch The Chosen or whatever. But I was in a class with this woman, and one of my professors showed a slide that had an image of, or a depiction of Jesus on it, and she went, and I think that's kind of silly. Anyway, so you're going to, trigger warning, you're going to see images of Christ on my slides today, which I theologically have no problem with, and I don't think you should either, but argue with me later if you hold to those theological beliefs. Anyway, how do we accurately describe the Trinity? Well, the way Scripture talks about Trinity does use a bunch of names in referring to God, but crucially, in the Gospels and in Paul's letters, we see God referred to in trifold. So we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Spirit, Lord, usually you can read Jesus into that in the New Testament, and then Father, God the Father, the Spirit, Jesus Christ. Now, most simply put, we can understand the Trinity with some really simple statements. One is that it's one God. We don't believe in multiple gods. But we do believe that God has three persons. So this is the language that the church has used historically to communicate about what God or which God we are in relationship with. We are in relationship with one God in three persons, and this God is united, equal, and distinct. We'll dive into all of those in just a minute. But, so here we do. Here's something that's useful. It's called the shield of the Trinity, which sounds really cool. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are all unified. So they all are God, okay? So they are all kind of together in this blob of divinity. But they are also each God. So they are all equally God. It is heretical to say that the Son is less God than the Father, or that the Spirit is less God than the Son. We would reject that as good Orthodox believers. We would say that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, all equally. Next, we would say that there is distinction in the Trinity. So, despite all of those three persons being God, we would say that there is clarity in the way the Bible speaks about the persons, that the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. So there is both unity, equality, and distinction. Unity, equality, distinction. Now, all of these things do impact relationships generally. As image bearers of God, we are made for some degree of unity. When we feel broken or sin alienates us from parts of ourselves, or when sin alienates us from the people we are supposed to be in community with, the church that we are supposed to be a member of, when these fractures happen, one of the reasons that it feels so discordant is because God himself is unified and we are to image God. Now, God also embodies equality. We ourselves, a great example that we talked about this past semester when Dr. Kim came and talked about mental health, is that when certain parts of, we like using language of parts of us, a part of me doesn't like this, but a part of me really likes to tread water for 10 hours, whatever. But a part of me really doesn't like that. When we use that kind of language, it can be helpful in describing the way we feel or the way we think. But if our parts get out of joint and we start overemphasizing particular parts of ourselves or underemphasizing particular parts of ourselves, this undermines our inherent equality. We are supposed to be holistic beings. Similarly in the church, when we de-emphasize unity, we start saying that maybe some people are closer to or have better access to God than others, we undermine the equality that we're supposed to be mirroring as image bearers. Now, this is not to say that there is no sort of hierarchical kind of interaction. Like, we do believe that there are pastors and elders that are supposed to be kind of stewards over us to some extent, but they do not have greater access to God than you do. An entire Reformation happened because of that. So anyway, and then lastly, there is also distinction. You are not identical to any of the people around the table with you. Similarly, when people say kind of truisms or trite statements like, hey, this place wouldn't be the same without you. That's true. The church does not need a million clones of one another. Personality is not a result of the fall. A lot of people think that, or can make the mistake that once you become a believer, everything kind of just gets homogenized into maybe there's a particular kind of personality that is holier or maybe more close to God. Jesus had a personality. And theologically speaking, we could say that he had taste and preference, which that gets a little weird. Like, Jesus had a taste in music. Does that mean there's like definitively best music? I don't know. Actually, it's a good question. Like, Jesus had taste buds. He had preference and taste because he was fully human. This isn't a, oh gosh, I wish I could teach on Christology in addition to I'm already hijacking the relationship series to talk about Trinitarianism, so I'll keep myself from going too far. But essentially, distinction is also a good thing, but it needs to be wed with equality and unity. So, who is God? Yahweh, as the Bible refers to him. Well, first, God is Father. So, just some images of God as Father. Again, some photos. Here's him with his little angel babies. The medieval church was obsessed with angel babies. Little cherubs, that's what they called them. I don't get it, really. Anyway, here's maybe, this is, I believe, one of the, 1555. So this is a relatively old depiction of God the Father specifically. Here's, this one's terrifying. That's what, that's what a lot of people think we'll see on Judgment Day, is just like God being. I think it'll be more like a father welcoming us home, like in the prodigal son story. That'll be a little bit more like running to us, embracing us, not necessarily, behold! Anyway, this is important right here to note, that immediately we see the relational aspect of being in relationship with God when we start conceptualizing God as a father. Because all of us in here, whether we have a relationship with them presently, maybe we have in the past, maybe we've never known our fathers, but all of us at some point had a father. Now, the way we understand our relationship with our fathers is going to, like I mentioned to earlier, it goes both ways. Our relationship with our own fathers impacts the way we view God as Father. But the beauty of the redemption of a relationship with our triune God is that our relationship with God the Father can also start to change and impact the relationship we have with our earthly fathers. So if you have a tortured or a difficult and a really fraught with strife relationship with your own father, it's going to be difficult to grow in how you understand God as Father. But knowing God more truly as Father is going to redeem the way you view fatherhood yourself. So, again, this is Michael Reeves in Delighting the Trinity. Before he ever created, before we were ever on the scene, before he ever ruled the world, before anything else, this God was a Father loving his Son. Because again, Trinity pre-exists creation. God the Father did not create his Son or create the Spirit. They've always been in this kind of eternal dance together. And as a result of that, God is loving before he is anything else. Because he was always a Father loving his Son. Now, this should frame the relationship we have with God. There's a lot of people that might say that other kind of emotions or other aspects should more, a lot, like in our circles, in our kind of Presbyterian-ish circles, a lot of people can say that like reverence and awe and fear should maybe be more important than, like, we should fear God more than we should love him. And for instance, the Proverbs does tell us that like fear is the beginning of wisdom, of becoming wise. But I would stress that fear is not eternal. Fear did not exist prior to creation. Love did. Because Jesus, the Father, the Spirit have always been loving. From eternity, he has been life-giving. There's always been this beautiful father-son relationship. Part of who the Father is that he must give out life. When we say God is love, he could not lose love. If God did not love, he would cease to be a father. And so when we think of the role of the Father, we have to remember that if we only use language of, like, kind of think of, oh, God the Father is the God of the Old Testament. We get the cool, fun Jesus God in the New Testament. No, it's the same God. And so the God of the Old Testament is ascending God. We see his action as not only sending his Son in the New Testament, but he sends his all of creation in the Old. God the Father, in all things, is a God who shares of himself. And so, this is beautiful, God the Father is the fountain, the source of divinity. We see often that language throughout history. And he shares what is his in perfect communion with the Son. So because God has communion with his Son, because it's a Father loving his Son, that is the relationship we as Christians are invited to enter into. The Father, because he is a Father, adopts us as his children. And this was scandalous when it was originally communicated to God's people, and it should be scandalous for us today that the God of the entire universe uses similar language to refer to us as he refers to his Son. So, when we think of our relationship to the Father, we have to keep in mind that it's not just a Father abstractly. It's the Father of Jesus. It's the Father of a Son. And it's the Father we see in Scripture, not necessarily modeled rightly in our own relationships with our earthly fathers. So next question, it's the Father of who? Why does God self-identify with this fatherly language? Well, it's because we believe that there is also a Son. Again, just here's a particularly shredded Jesus. When he's on the cross, those are the old portraits where you know Jesus is going to be particularly just muscled out. I don't know what it was. I guess maybe they thought they were like besmirching God's name by making him not super fit, but I don't know. You'll have to take an art history course. This isn't an art history course, though I would like it to be. Anyway, so who is the Son? Who is Jesus? Well, let's look at some art really quick. This one. Mosaic. It's kind of cool. This is some scientists and biblical scholars, archaeologists and anthropologists worked together on this. It kind of went viral ways back. But this is probably just historically speaking much closer to what someone like Jesus would have actually looked like, which I do think The Chosen gets decently well. Like, they do depict Jesus in that television show relatively accurately, kind of. But yes, not the, not white. Here we go, this is 4th century, it's pretty old. This one's crazy. Look at all those, I think those are supposed to be dead people. Anyway, Jesus is going hard in that one. This one, he's just... That's definitely how Jesus talked to the woman at the well. He was like, ma'am, wait. You've had 5 husbands. Interesting. This one's, look at just, we got John just laying in his lap right there. This one's kind of cool. This one. Yeah, Jesus the Lamb. Anyway, so in order to talk about Jesus rightly, we have to frame our discussion of Jesus in God himself. We have to, once again, talk about Trinitarianism. So, sound Christian belief, because again, Christian has the word Christ in it, requires sound Trinitarian belief. So, I think it's important to, as we understand our relationship to God, our relationship to Jesus, we also have to understand what Jesus' relationship is to his own Father. Most important thing you can take away from how Jesus interacts with God the Father is that Jesus is always pointing to God the Father. In Scripture, we rarely actually see, it seems he's almost reluctant to be self-referential in Scripture. In the Gospels, we don't see Jesus often. We do see him occasionally, but we don't see him often being like, hey, look at me, look at me, look at me. Typically, what we see is that he is constantly pointing us to his Father in heaven. And so as we look to Christ, just as Paul urges us, like, follow me as I follow Christ, as we look to Christ, our eyes should not stop on Christ. They should bounce from Christ to God the Father. So this is Michael Reeves. The Father sent his Son to make himself known, meaning not that he simply wanted to download some information about himself, but that the love the Father eternally had for the Son might be in those who believe in him, and that we might enjoy the Son as the Father always has. We are getting invited into a pre-existing relationship. It's why we see the language of adoption. So here, then, is a salvation no single person God could offer. Christianity doesn't work if God is not triune. Even if they wanted to, the Father so delights in his eternal love for the Son that he desires to share it with all those who believe. Ultimately, the Father sent the Son because the Father so loved the Son and wanted to share that love and fellowship. His love for the world is the overflow of his almighty love for the Son. God wants us to be a part of this triune dance that's been loving each other for as long as time, a time immemorial. Actually, pre-time. God is outside of time. But as we start to understand this, as we start to understand our kind of entry into this relationship with God, when we start to answer the question, who is Jesus? Question.
Yeah, question. I really enjoy this. I'm a fan.
Yes.
The Trinity. One thing that came up in my mind right here about the different, how we respond to God. Thinking of like one of the slides that you put up, I may have misread it. But
yes. Yes.
And but like I'm thinking of John, like a framework. John Owen, when he wrote that Father, Son, Spirit, we love God as one God, but we love him differently.
Yes.
And relate differently to Father, Son, Spirit. For example, like Jesus is Lord and Savior, and you know, in Christ, he's the reigning King, and he's my friend.
Yeah. Yes.
So I'm in and of myself, I have a relationship with Jesus. Not
yes.
To get through him to the Father, but Jesus. Just like I have a relationship with the Father. They're always working together
yes.
In the Trinity. You can't separate them. But
so yes.
I should
exactly.
Pray to. And then in the Bible, there's prayers to Father and to Jesus, but not to the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So given
some,
that,
some might argue. Yes. So Jesus self-declares, he says himself, that I have come so that you might know him who sent me. Jesus does not say, know me. He says, know me so that you might know him who sent me. So there is this, again, doesn't entirely make sense, but we do not know Jesus to know Jesus. We know Jesus to know God. We do not have a relationship with only the person of Jesus.
Jesus says, no one can come through the Father except through me.
Yes.
Through the Father except through me.
Yes.
That means something.
Yes.
Because the question is prayer.
Prayer. Who do we pray to?
Jesus.
No.
You don't.
We pray to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Yes. We pray to the Father by the Son through the Spirit. Now, there are prayers addressed to Jesus in Scripture. Yes, Jorge. Yes. Exactly.
Which is a problem because now it's a triphasism. Now it's
yes.
Christ is separated from the Father, and that I only pray to the Father.
Yes.
I pray to God overall.
Yes.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Yes. So we don't ever want to use our prayers in such a way where it's like, okay, I'm done with my prayers for the Father. I'm now starting my prayers to the Son. And you actually hear that. You hear that in some Christian circles where people will like try structure their prayers to the Godhead. Or,
I mean, you might hear that even when Mark praying today in the service, praying to the Spirit.
And yes, and you can do that, but it should be bound within the context of you are praying to God, and you can address the various members of the Trinity. But, Cole, this is turning into discussion. I love it. Okay. Yes. Well, that's historically one reason why a lot of Christian prayers have ended in the name of Jesus, is because, again, it is through Jesus that we get to God. And it is only because we have the Spirit indwelling in us, which we'll get to, that all of this is enabled, because we cannot enter into, or we cannot live out a relationship with Jesus unless we have the Spirit in us. Question.
Yeah, just a quick question, because I did hear a lot of different friends in Christianity.
Yes.
Not only address Jesus in the prayers, but specifically ask for it. Jesus, help me do this and that.
So yes.
It didn't occur to me until this specific session, because I'm usually really in line with the Reform.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. So, I would say look to how Scripture kind of calls us into this addressing relationship. So, Jesus answers our question for where will my help come from? Jesus, sends a helper. And so the answer to like how Jesus helps us is he sends the Spirit. Spirit is who helps us. In triune, I mean, technically, again, God the Father is sending the Son, who then sends the Spirit. Oh. Again, I don't think if your prayers are structured so that you only ever address Jesus, I'll just simplify it. We can talk, I'd love to talk with anyone that wants to endlessly about this afterward. But generally speaking, I think it's just a safe bet that if the only way you address God is as Jesus in your prayers, there is an indication that maybe some of the way you're conceptualizing the Trinity is a little off.
So.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Which is why, and this is, again, we have an entire series on the Lord's Prayer that, Mark and Paul did an incredible job walking us through. But there is intention to Jesus' encouragements for his people. When his disciples asked, how, Lord, shall we pray? His response is to address our prayers to our Father who art in heaven. We should see it as poignant that Jesus did not ask his disciples to address him in their prayers. Yeah. Any other questions?
Yes. Yeah. Slightly
yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yeah. 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 Yes. Oh, wow. Yes, this is not a, so again, I would like to, for JP, Cam, and Reynolds' sake, this is technically not a class on Trinitarian doctrine. However, I love to discuss it. The language that the creeds have historically used is not that Jesus was begotten, but that he was eternally begotten. So it's kind of like this idea of there is a issuing forth and ascending of Jesus, but that that relationship to his Father doesn't have a beginning. It's always been. It's an infinite causality. Exactly. Exactly. Which again, if we ever feel like, I got the Trinity, I've got it down, I can map it out, I can whiteboard it, you're probably a heretic, so. Anyway. Well, that was delightful. I have like 5 minutes left-ish. Ish. Well, I have like 100 more slides. But because of Jesus, we are welcomed into the eternally loving family of God. So the work of the Son, the gospel, is intended to bring us into this eternal relationship. So what did Jesus accomplish? Created. The scripture says that he created the universe. He also redeemed humanity. And he restores all creation. This includes a restoration of our relationships. Man, I have so many slides. Let's skip to the end. Yeah, yeah. Ignore how many slides I'm skipping. Yeah. Anyway. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, here we go. I was optimistic. Yeah, 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 yeah. You could totally swim for 24 hours. Okay, what does it mean to be in relationship with God? Well, we are in relationship with the author of all other relationships. So again, we are not just in relationship with a God. We are in relationship with the God, creator of everything. God himself is in relationship. And we are adopted into the family of God. Because of God's Son, because of the work of the Son, we also have the opportunity to be children and heirs. We're not just in the family. We are crowned as heirs of the future kingdom. Because of God's Spirit, we get to be participants in this redemption of all things. Being in relationship with God is being in a relationship with one God in three persons. When we miss out when we ignore this stuff. There's a beauty to Trinitarian theology. I'd encourage you, this is not, oddly, despite being like literally the most important thing about Christianity, it's like Christianity's thing, is the Trinity. It doesn't always get talked about in the church, but we want to be talking about it. So now, very briefly, until we hear the crowds rumbling outside, and we can head over to the 11 a.m., discuss. These weren't my questions. No! Oh, well, my question is, here, I have it here. How does the Trinity change the way you think about your relationship with God? How does the Trinity change the way you think about your relationship to God?
What does that mean?